The Oldest World War. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, wherewith taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth, to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My name is Randy Cantrell. I appreciate you clicking play. Historians tell us that the Irish resistance to British rule is the longest human conflict. It lasted 829 years from the year 1169 to 1998. The Roman-Persian Wars, they began in 54 BC, ended in the year 628, so those wars lasted 681 years. We think about World War, though, and we think about the big two, and those are closer to our era of living. World War I, it lasted about 4 years. 16 million died. 65 million fought. World War II lasted about 7 years. 100 million men fought. Up to 85 million people died. Extraordinary carnage. Massive destruction. Big participation. But the oldest and the longest war in the world is much, much, much longer than 8 centuries. And the participants of this war, well, every human who's ever lived, every human who ever will live, 100% participation. And as for the carnage, well, I'm not able to calculate it. God can. Billions of souls are being lost. Billions of souls will be lost. And the losses in this war are everlasting. There is no hope of recovery. There's no hope of rebuilding when the war ends. It began sometime after the creation. The Bible doesn't reveal exactly when, but Satan clearly is depicted as a very opportunistic creature, so it is doubtful he wasted much time after the creation. The war between God and Satan, and mankind's war against Satan, it began shortly after creation, more than about 6,000 years ago. It has been an uninterrupted conflict, without truce, without reprieve, without a day off. And it will continue until Christ returns and our world ends so that eternity can begin. Each generation, we just seem to think, well, things have never been worse. But in those early days, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they certainly must have realized, well, things have never been worse. And, you know, they were right. I'm not sure we are, but they absolutely were right. Satan's influence and this battle for the souls of humans, it's always been awful because the stakes are so high. And the carnage isn't restricted to one era. It's not restricted to one generation, and any attempt to compare eras really misses the point. Sin is always devastating in every age, in every generation. Humans have a strong desire to do what we please, and we can forget, we can deny God, and it is always a recipe for horrific results. Growth, improvement, wisdom, maintenance, I mean, these have never been mankind's strong suit when we leave God out of our lives. Individually and collectively, we just get worse and worse and worse. But we know that entropy is a way of life. I mean, unless or until things are properly cared for, they decay, they weaken, they deteriorate, they get worse. It's why we mow our yards. It's why we clean our houses. It's why we repair things that are broken. It's why we replace things that can't be fixed. As soon as sin entered the garden, the world began to deteriorate. And from that moment forward, the great war began, the spiritual war between Satan and God, with the devil doing everything in his power to persuade humans to disobey God. And history has proven just how capable Satan is. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The Spirit says, be serious. Don't underestimate your enemy. Be on guard, be alert. Because Satan is on the prowl, never resting, always looking for prey. That would be you. That would be me. That would be everybody. Especially is he focused on turning Christians away from God. Now, culture is a great indicator of just how successful Satan is. According to a July 2020 report by the Williams Institute at UCLA's School of Law, an estimated 3.5% of adults in the United States identify as lesbian, gay, or bisexual. That would imply about 11.5 million people out of the current 331 million. Some years ago, Gallup, the polling company, they found out that most Americans believed almost 25% of the population were homosexual. I mean, based on television commercials, based on other forms of modern media, you absolutely would be persuaded to think, well, it's much higher than 3.5%. The first NFL player in June of 2021, well, the first player who actually played in the league, he announced he was gay. And the world, well, the world celebrated his bravery, such courage. Meanwhile, up in Washington State, Roland and Bobby Allen, they celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary on Monday, May 31st, 2021. It made the Kent Reporter, it's a little newspaper that serves the community of about 86,000 folks or so, who live in Kent, Washington, which is a suburb of Seattle, Tacoma. The world didn't celebrate Roland and Bobby. Never mind that Bobby lost one leg to cancer 54 years ago, and yet she still managed to raise three kids. Never mind that they lost a son in 2015 to pancreatic cancer. Never mind that they have three grandchildren and six great-grandchildren. Now, people aren't celebrating their lifelong devotion to each other and their marriage vows. One man, one woman, been together since they were kids, and now, well, here they are. They're both in their mid-90s. Few people are applauding their courage. As I hit the record button, which is late June of 2021, Victoria's Secret, the lingerie company, took a lot of guff, took a lot of heat. So they finally abandoned their scantily clad angels. And they said, well, we're doing it because they're just no longer culturally relevant. Attempting to avoid the cancel culture and the Me Too phenomenon of our day, Victoria's Secret, they're trying to protect their brand. Popular culture has applauded that decision. About time. Meanwhile, in March of 2021, during the Grammys, Cardi B and Megan Thee Stallion, Thee has two E's in it, they did a raunchy dance on the Grammys, televised by CBS. Popular culture says, okay, Victoria's Secret, yeah, this posing, showing your product off, that's a bad thing. Public raunchiness between two indecently clad female singers? Terrific, wonderful, creative, artistic. And if you're confused by this hypocrisy, then it is proof that you've still got some brain cells capable of rational thought. Because no, 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 no. This makes no sense. Men are pigs for looking at scantily clad women, and scantily clad women, well, they have every right to dress and undress just as they please. Well, unless, of course, you're selling lingerie. It's just so much better if you're selling music or celebrity. You can't make this stuff up. Ah, but Satan can. And he is masterful at it. And he's laughing all the way to eternal damnation as he plays the Pied Piper to people worldwide who anxiously follow him while defying God, the Creator. Now, I don't point out these obvious facts of modern culture idiocy to depress you. Instead, I do it to shine a light on their foolishness and to instill in us the hope and the reality that victory is in Jesus Christ and no place else. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This means, very simply, that if you are not yet a Christian and you understand that Christ died for your sins and that you understand your sins will condemn you forever, then you must decide today to obey Jesus Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, why now? Because it's all you have. You're guaranteed no more minutes, but you have right now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of the Lord, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Simply means if you want access to any spiritual blessings that God has provided for humanity, you're going to have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We have to be buried with him in baptism. If we want to win in eternity, Jesus is the only way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What blessings? Frankly, too numerous to name, but among them prayer, worship, membership in the church, which is his body, the only place where humans can be saved eternally, understanding of God's word, fellowship with God, fellowship with other saints. Every blessing provided by God is found only in Jesus Christ, in his body, which is the church. The revelation that John was allowed to see, it is delivered largely in figurative language, which means there are symbols. You read chapter 19 and you see how God will ultimately win this old world war against Satan. In that chapter, the Holy Spirit presents the entrance that Jesus will make in overcoming sin and death. It's a scene of a conquering hero, much like what the Romans witnessed with their army after they had vanquished some enemy nation. But the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, a savor from death unto death. To the other, a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many, corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Christ makes winners of us all, if we obey him. Now, we may not today really know and fully comprehend about these triumphs of conquering rulers, but the ancient people did, and certainly the Corinthians did. They had seen Roman conquest celebrated. And I don't suppose our country has seen anything like that, really, since the ending of World War II. And most of us were not alive to see that. But we have seen parades. We've seen parades for championship teams. I guess that's our modern equivalent. As these teams are paraded down the streets and folks throw confetti and celebrate and cheer as these celebrity athletes have brought home the trophy. It was much the same way in ancient days when the conquering heroes would walk back after they had vanquished their enemy. Paul, as an apostle and a preacher, he admitted that the truth of God's word, the gospel of Christ, was a sweet odor. To those who don't believe it, it's an odor of death. They just see a doctrine by a man named Jesus, a man who was crucified, a man who died, and well, now he's still dead. Maybe a good man, maybe even a prophet, but currently a dead man. But to those who believe and are baptized, it's a sweet fragrance of life. Because we see much more than that. We see it for what it truly is. We see a Savior. We see a sacrifice who made it possible for our sins to be forgiven so that we could live forever in heaven. For one, it's damnation. For those who believe and obey, it's salvation. And Paul's grand question is, who is sufficient for these things? In other words, what kind of work could possibly be adequate for such a task? And who could do it? Well, rhetorically, the answer is, it's our work. Because in verse 17, he declares our uniqueness in not corrupting the word of God, but in speaking the truth in Christ. And we could say, well, that was his job as an apostle. That was their job as first century disciples. But it's our job, too. It's our job to share the gospel of Christ to those who choose to obey it so they can be saved. Satan is ancient, but he is innovative. We don't often think of those two things going hand in hand. You know, we think of some of the oldest companies on the planet. We don't necessarily think of them as being innovative. Some are, but we tend to think of them as being stodgy. Satan's not stodgy. He's creative. Deceit is his master domain and the world his playground. And like the world's greatest con men and scammers, Satan appeals to our strongest selfish desires. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are Satan's domains. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory of life. These are the things that Satan's specialty. He's expert at helping us see the value in what we want without seeing the cost. You know, it's why preachers of a bygone era used to constantly admonish us from our pulpits, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Satan helps us. He helps us lean into our self-centeredness and our pride. He shows us what we truly want, but he masterfully hides from us the reality of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the consequences. No, Satan provides us. He gives us glimpses of the pleasure. He doesn't show us the pain. He shows us visions of grandeur without seeing the destruction. During those times when you're tempted, picture yourself as the bull facing the fighter in the ring. I mean, here is the fighter armed with this big flowing red cape to lure the bull to attack some harmless piece of red cloth. Just come closer, come closer. The bullfighter's objective is to draw that bull closer to him within arm's reach, and by luring that bull with the bull's own desire to charge this red cloth. But the red cloth is just a disguise to fool the bull. I mean, what harm is the red cloth? Well, there's no harm in the red cloth. But behind the red cloth is a danger the bull doesn't see, a danger the bull cannot comprehend. Because the bullfighter, like Satan, is just waving this red cloth to distract the bull and to lure the bull into coming closer so he can drive a sword into the neck of that bull. And then the fighter does it again and again. And even though he's injured, the bull still charges until he's dead. Every time you and I sin, we are that bull. We have been deceived into thinking that we can charge into sin and nobody's going to get hurt. We're deceived into believing that our sin, my sin, it's not that bad. We can't be hurt. Meanwhile, Satan is piercing us through with what the Bible calls his fiery darts. He is killing us spiritually. He is murdering our soul. And the fiery darts of Satan, they don't change. But the red cape does. Because what once lured men into sin, it may no longer work. And so Satan, he's a masterful fighter. He adapts. During my childhood years in early to mid-60s, I'm supposing, Satan battled against God with an admonition that you could probably see in communities large and small all over America. I remember billboards that would advertise it. Attend the church of your choice. Attend the church. I mean, forget what God wants. You decide. And it worked. Well, you know why it worked. Because a whole lot of folks went to church. Today, Satan doesn't use that tactic. And for good reason. Most folks don't go to church anymore. So what has Satan done? Church? You don't need church. Today, Satan is telling us we don't need church. Wait, salvation, worship, those don't have anything to do with church. So says Satan. And tomorrow, who knows? Satan is going to continue to adapt as we grow increasingly more foolish in our own wisdom. He's always adjusting this red cape to wave, and it's always going to work because, well, we're prone to serve ourselves. The Lord said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and he called unto them the multitude with his disciples and said unto them, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke's account, chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, physically, we view people that aren't able to deny themselves. We call them narcissists. They're narcissistic. That's just a fancy term that means they have excessive self-interest. They really don't care about anybody or anything except themselves. But every time that we sin, that's how we look to God. Unwilling to deny ourselves the pleasures of sin, if only for a moment. And for what? Well, to put our eternal future at risk, that's for what. Awareness is the foundation of Christian success. To see things clearly, to see things accurately, to avoid blind spots, to recognize when Satan is coming for us. An alertness to the various red capes in our lives that Satan will use to lure us closer to him, further away from God. Because Satan, quite frankly, is desperate to kill our soul. He's desperate to take us to hell where he is destined to go because of his rebellion against God. Misery does love company. To see sin as God sees it is to recognize the true consequences of our sin. Our sin. Not anybody else's. The sins that we most enjoy, the sins that most tempt us. God's word enables us to see clearly, accurately. But without it, nothing's clear. Without it, we're able to see whatever we would like to see. Doesn't matter if it's real or not. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible is alive, it is active. The Bible is not a dead book written for people of the past. It is as modern, it is as up-to-date as when it was first penned through the writers who were miraculously told what to write every word. The Bible reveals God. Yes, we can look at creation, and it certainly proves that God exists, but it doesn't give us the details about God. Only the Bible does that. We only get to know God by reading the Bible. So if we don't know God very well, it's because, well, we don't know the Bible very well. Dive more deeply into the Word of God, and we can come to know more about God and what He can do for us and what He can do for all humankind. Dive deeply into the Word of God, and we begin to understand why obeying Him is the absolute best choice we can make. How does the Bible help us in this war with Satan? How does it help us see more clearly? Because it cuts everything away. All our excuses, all our biases, all our prejudices, all our opinions, all of our false assumptions, all of our phony philosophies, all of our false beliefs. The Bible shows us what is real and true and what isn't. The Bible makes very clear what may not be clear. And everybody who chooses to believe the evidence presented is benefited. No man has words powerful enough to reveal these things. No, you and me, we're able to hide from each other, and we're able to hide from ourselves with our own words, not with God's word. History tells us there have been two-edged swords as long as there have been swords. Swords sharpened on both sides, that way they could cut no matter what. Nothing can prevent them from cutting whatever they come in contact with when they're sharp on both sides. Doesn't matter what direction it's being swung, it's going to cut. God's word is like that. Powerful, quick, effective to show us who and what we really are and to show us what we need to do to grow closer to God. To show us what we need to do to protect ourselves from our adversary who would kill us eternally. Now, we can ignore it. We can refuse to look at what we're being shown, but that doesn't diminish the power of the word. It certainly doesn't diminish the power of the word to help us see clearly that we are the problem. We are the bottleneck. Our own pride, our own lust. Because of the power of the gospel, every person is manifest before God. That is, He sees all, He knows all. You think you got secrets with God? No, you don't. We don't hide anything from God. All of our bad choices, all of our bad behavior, all of our selfishness, all of our arrogance, all of our hypocrisy, He sees it all. He knows it very well, even if we don't. Through His word, we each have the opportunity to see things accurately and clearly. And once faced with the word of God, we now have a choice. We can now do something in this fight against Satan, and we can succeed with the help of God. And that's why Satan is increasingly using the notion that each of us, you don't need God. There is no God. You can be your own God. You're in control of your own life. There's no such thing as heaven. There is no hell. Satan convinces us that he doesn't exist. We have sufficient wisdom, says Satan, to direct our own steps. You don't need God. And yet there was an ancient prophet who knew the truth. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Yeah, but still many of us are convinced, yes, we can. But all we have to do is read the Bible and understand the Bible's story about how God gave us a Savior, His Son, to enable us to once again become friends with God so that in heaven God can save us. Well, a Savior wouldn't have been necessary if you and I had the capacity to direct our own steps and save ourselves. Satan has been hard at work convincing us, though, that we have that power, and billions upon billions of people believe it, even if it's not true. Satan waves the red cape of persuasion that there is no heaven, there is no hell, they don't exist, and so do what you want to do because it doesn't matter anyway. There's no risk. Just do what you want. So we believe what we want, and we choose what we want. God allows it. God even created us with the capacity to love Him and to obey Him, or the capacity to hate Him, the capacity to refuse Him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. Romans 2 and 6 tells us that God will judge and render to every man according to his works. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And Satan has another red cape. He would have us believe good and bad. Guess who gets to decide that? You do. But it's a lie. It's as big a lie as the one he told in the garden when he convinced Eve that she wouldn't surely die if she ate the forbidden fruit. The red cape was waving proudly that day. It waves proudly every day. When Adam and Eve found themselves expelled from the garden and they were prevented from re-entering, they fully knew the magnitude of their sin. Well, they knew the magnitude of it the moment they did it. But that was a special day, don't you suppose? The Genesis record, chapter 3, verse 24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. You ever wonder what they were thinking in that moment? Here they are, standing outside the garden for the first time ever, separated from God and all the blessings in the garden. Everything that they had known, gone. And now here they are. What do you think they were thinking? Do you suppose they remembered how wonderful that fruit tasted? Do you think they might have reminisced about how great the experience was eating that fruit? I mean, how could they have thought anything other than what a horrible, horrible, horrible mistake we've made? And I often wonder, what did they remember? I mean, certainly they remembered all of that time in the garden, however short or long it may have been. Surely they talked to one another about their time in the garden when life was so much better, walking and talking with God who was caring for our every need. Surely it was day after day after day of incredible regret, don't you suppose? And what about children? What do we reminisce about the garden? Let me tell you how it used to be before Mom and Dad got stupid and foolish. The world had never been as bad as that. The admonition of our text in Ephesians chapter 6 is, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Take the war seriously. Stop underestimating Satan's ability to help you commit sin. Stop believing Satan's lies. See the red cape of his deception for what it is, a distraction to hide the darts he is going to use to murder your soul forever. Study out that armor. Know what each piece is. Figure out how to use it and leverage it so that you can protect yourself and help other people do the same. If you're a Christian, you've already enlisted in the army. So you have an obligation and a duty to be busy learning how to properly use this equipment and how to fight. And if laziness has sidelined you, then you need to fix that. You need to make up your mind that you've had enough of being a poor soldier. You want to be a good soldier. But maybe you've never believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then today ought to be the day that you enlist and that you believe that. That you repent of your sins by leaving them behind, by denying yourself and following Jesus, by confessing before men, as those first century Christians taught us to do, and as Bible command tells us, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God. And then to be baptized, to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, so we can become a member of his body, the church. And upon doing that, to devote ourselves every day to growing stronger and stronger and stronger into a soldier that God can claim at judgment.